You know, a lot of times we talk about the gospel like it's a disconnected thing, like it's the gospel, and we say it so quickly that it just kind of rolls off our tongue and we don't think about it. But there's more to it than that. In fact, the title of my message is actually Continuing in the Gospel. It was Continue in Them. And that was the things which Timothy had learned last week. And this is continuing in the gospel this week. Let's stand to our feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Let me read this passage to you again. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And verse number 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, we cannot do this work of the ministry without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without your help. Pray that you would open the ears of the hearers here, that you would bless this preacher with the ability to preach this in an understandable and helpful way to this congregation, that they could go away from here knowing their duty and would be willing to obey it, as Pastor Josh mentioned. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So we're pleased to continue in them, are the things that he's learned, and it is the gospel message. It is the truth, the truthful message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I closed out last week saying it is easy to be faithful to doctrine when there are no temptations assailing you. When there's no temptation calling you away from to forsake the truth, there's no temptation there, it's easy to say, hey, this is easy. And I closed out with the idea, it's easy for a lady to be obedient to her husband when he's telling her to do the things she wants to do. It's easy for a husband to be loving to his wife and to love her as Christ loved the church when she's acting loving. It's easy for children to obey their parents in all things when the parents are saying, go get you a second serving of ice cream. Or bedtime at 8:30, not tonight, 8:40. You know, when they get really crazy at your house and they pull a stunt like that. It's easy. It's the challenge to obey and to follow in those things when it's put before us that it goes against our flesh. When it goes against what the world has been singing in our ears over and over and over. This is what you, I wouldn't put up with that. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll tell you right now. But, and we're hearing all this from the world. We're like, yeah. Wait a minute. What is the gospel message in all of this? Go over to John chapter 8 and verse 31. We know what it is. Those that belong to Jesus, those who are His, are you hearing me here? Those who are His have a telltale sign about them. They have a mark. When you're playing a game or something and you maybe you got a good hand or you know you're about to win this or whatever, somebody can see and they go, ah, he's got a good hand. I can tell the way he's acting. They know you're about to win. They know you got something there that they don't have. There's a tale for a Christian. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ah, okay. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A man steals something from a store because he doesn't have the money to buy it, and he's going to think he has the freedom to enjoy it, only to find out that in his breaking of the law to gain freedom, he finds bondage behind bars. We should not be, as Ephesians 4 tells us, children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, with cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And in Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. These are things contrary to the gospel doctrine. Divers and strange, different and unusual teachings that don't go along with what the gospel truly teaches. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Boy, if our heart can be established with grace, we're going to be ready to receive what Jesus said and be marked as a disciple. To be marked as belonging to Him. Wait, Jesus said this. Now I know that my mama said this. Or I know my best friend said this. Or I know that this or that or whatever the excuses are that we might have out there to say, you know, the gospel says this. And this is what I have to follow. Why do we rehearse with our children and grandchildren? Now, don't be talking to strangers. Don't take candy from strangers. Of course, our kids here in this church wouldn't know anything about that. Everybody's handing them candy all the time. Don't get into a car with a stranger. Why do we tell them things like that? Because we don't want to lose them. We don't want to lose them and have them be injured. By the same token, we don't want to abandon biblical truth, but we want to continue in it and continue to teach our little ones to know it and to learn it. So they won't abandon it. They won't follow after that thing which is strange. We call a person a stranger because it's not familiar to us. And a strange doctrine is a doctrine that is unfamiliar to ears that have been established with grace. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's not what God said. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Somebody takes the Scripture and they begin to change it a little bit and they put a twist on it and it starts sounding a little strange. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. Until finally it's twisted enough that it's now perverse. It's perverted. And it becomes a doctrine that will ruin whatever you're trying to accomplish for the glory of God. Now, these were the points I was going to close with last week, but I ran out of time. So let me give you these points, and then we'll move on to the text I was wanting to look at tonight. Number one, godly parents should still instruct their children, even if their spouse does not share their faith. Timothy's father was a Greek, but we know that his faith was apparently first found in his mother and his grandmother. That's in 2 Timothy 1:5. Remember, when I call to remembrance, Paul said, the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So instruct your children. Timothy didn't have a godly father. He may have had a hard-working father. He may have had an intelligent father. He may have had a humorous father. He may have had a handsome father. But he didn't have a father who was a believer. But there was faith in his grandmother and his mother first. And they instructed him. Secondly, it's wise to start with your children young. The Greek word here, the single Greek word that is from a child, has to do with infancy. So it means an early start. You start with your children early. I've had parents tell me, we didn't start till much later with our children. Well, don't you give up hope. Don't give up hope. Just work on establishing their hearts with grace. Thirdly, when Paul tells Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation, he implies that the instruction of the Scriptures could in fact lead to salvation, but only through Jesus Christ, as he emphasizes. In fact, the Old Testament, rightly understood, does always lead to Christ, not to legalism. In fact, every office in the Old Testament, for example, the prophet, the priest, the king, the judge, all lead to the one who will perfectly fulfill all of those. There's so many beautiful studies that point to Christ in the Old Testament. And finally, my final point from last week was, whatever our background, and whenever we started on our journey, we're to continue in obedience. The word that he uses here for him to continue in the things which he's learned is a word, a Greek word, that doesn't have a stopping point. It doesn't mean you do it until you're married, or you continue till you finish school, or maybe you continue until someone makes you upset. But you continue from this point forward. And so, whatever your jurisdiction in this life is, whatever place that God has put you in a biblical position, maybe you're a son or a daughter, maybe you're a husband or a wife, maybe you're a grandparent, maybe you're a close friend to someone, they've let you into their inner circle, continue in your duties until that jurisdiction would change. So my sermon tonight is this. We are to continue in the gospel by obedience. Now 2 Timothy chapter 3 shows the interconnected themes of the gospel all through it, and obedience to that gospel. Now all the pastoral epistles do that, but here we see it as clear as anywhere. The gospel, and here's the thing, the gospel is never devoid of obedience. Obedience is never absent in the gospel. There's a lot of people that call themselves grace men that emphasize the grace of God to the point that it's almost as if there is no obedience to be expected. Only love. Only love. Just love. But what is the root of love? Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to do something, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, okay, so this whole business about our entire faith is based in love means that we are a people that are obedient to the one we say we love. And if we're called to obedience, then there must be a command. And if there is a command, then there must be some law or standard that I'm expected to follow. So the gospel is never devoid of obedience. And one of the telltale signs of true gospel influence in someone's life is their readiness to submit to the word. Their readiness to obey the gospel, even when it runs contrary to their own desires and passions. The gospel defeats our passions. It brings us into submission to the Holy Scriptures by bringing the love of the word of God into our heart in a wholly new way. In a way that you didn't love it before you were converted. And if there's a time in your converted life that you love the word less, that's a sign that you need to repent. That you need to be saying, wait a minute, I am not loving like I'm supposed to be loving. Once you probably read the word to discover something in it. When I first got saved, I started reading the Word to discover what was in it, because I didn't know what was in the Bible. And then later you start reading it because you want to know Him. You want to know the one that saved you. You want to know God better. And then, once you learned of Him, you wanted nothing more than to please Him. And you began to read the Bible to say, how might I please the God I love? And you began to study to know what would most please Him. Your private, individual freedoms die on the altar of His will. You don't say, I want to be the happiest Christian I can be. You say, I want to be the most obedient Christian I can be. You don't say, I want to be the Christian free from all suffering. want to be the Christian. Everybody knew your example. They knew your testimony. Every one of them became aware of it. And they heard it. Because you followed us first. And then the Lord. We told you something and you said, yeah, this guy's telling me something that's true here. Now what's the rest of this gospel message? And they began to discover and began to follow the Lord in every way, and it became an example. Think about each decision you make in life and remember. Now think about this, because this is important. I'll tell young couples that are sitting in marriage counseling, I pray that your marriage will be an ornament of grace in the eyes of every married couple in our church. I pray that your courtship will be such that I could point other young people to your courtship and say, that's the way that you court a girl, fella. That's how you treat a lady. That's how you treat a young man. That's one of the things that I hope for. So think about each decision in your life. You're making, every one of you in here are making decisions. You're making decisions about tomorrow, next week, next year. All of you are making decisions right now. Some of you are trying to decide, am I going to stay at this job? What am I going to do? You know, all of these things are going on in your mind. When you make a decision in your life, you need to remember you are a walking billboard. You are an ambassador for a cause. It's either for your selfish cause or you're setting forth an example to the world of what a gospel-minded believer is all about. This is what a gospel-minded believer looks like. This is how a gospel-minded believer lives. I'm a walking billboard for that. You go into a place and there's a bunch of people in there in the world and they're going to watch you even closer. How are they going to act? I had somebody make a comment about our church one time. Oh yeah, we know about y'all's church. We know what y'all believe. I thought, I wonder who's been a billboard for them. I wonder who's been a billboard for them. Because somebody's been a billboard for us. Somebody walked out there and said, Emmanuel Baptist Church, la de la de la. I don't know what they said. But somebody said, I know about your church. Wait, you've never set foot in my church. I don't have to. A billboard came by here. Had a big old picture painted up of you on it. You had horns. Big old long tail with a point on the end of it. That's the billboard I saw of you. Or maybe it was, oh yeah, I've heard about your church. Yeah, you're the guy with that little halo over your head. Nobody's ever actually said that. But if they had, I would have certainly thought they were talking about another preacher. But every one of us are. Every one of us are a billboard for that gospel message. So when your decisions are stupid, when your decisions are sinful, when your decisions are selfish, you're saying something about the power of the gospel. Saying the gospel either has power to deliver or it doesn't. When your decisions are injurious and painful to others, when it embarrasses those closest to you, you're saying something about your submission to the gospel message. Every time we're faithful or unfaithful, we are declaring a message that has eternal ramifications. Every time. If we lose our temper and we blow up, we've just sounded the message. This is who I am for the cause of the gospel. Ha ha. If we humble ourselves and we are in true humility over a circumstance, we're sending a message about the power of the gospel. We're saying something. Paul knew this. Conformity to Christ is the goal and destiny of every believer. And since Paul has made some progress in that, he says, you can follow me. And he calls them to follow him. One writer said this. He said, Christian ethics flow from the character of God. In other words, we don't have good morals and ethics on our own. We don't, you know, well, that's all about me. If there's anything good about me, it's me. We can't say that and be accurate. We are holy because God is holy. And the command to be holy is based on that fact. We love one another because Christ loved us. So Christian ethics flow from the imitation of Christ. But never without a focus on the gospel. you understand that whatever decisions you make, they are a reflection of what you believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Every decision you make. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. You don't have to turn to all of these. We forgive because Jesus forgave us. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Just like God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's why you do that. We're patient with those who have yet to repent, because God is patient with those who have yet to repent. You ever wonder why God hasn't just destroyed some wicked TV personality? Man, why hasn't God just struck them down with lightning? It's because they're a player on God's stage. He owns them. It's like Luther said about the devil. The devil is God's devil. He didn't get away with what he wants to do. He doesn't have a free will. This is what Romans 2:4 says. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So all the time that God's been good to you and God has been long-suffering towards you, and all the time that God has forbeared with you, do you not understand that this goodness of God is what is leading you to repentance? If somebody in here has an empty belly tonight, I don't know about it. If somebody in here is so broke that they're not going to have enough fuel to get to work tomorrow, I don't know about it. Nobody's told me, nobody's informed me or the deacons about a destitute situation. God has been so good to you, and you may have yet to repent. He continues to show His love for you. We serve because Jesus serves, particularly by laying down His life. It's in Matthew 20:25. Jesus called them unto Him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Wow. So He came to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Paul calls His message of the gospel of peace. And we're to be peacemakers. You know, when he was describing all the armor, there's an actual portion of the armor in Ephesians 6:15 to where he talks about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If your gospel obedience isn't leading and pushing toward peace, then I've got a real question about your gospel. What gospel are you involved in? Because it's in Matthew 5:9, "Who we blessed are the peacemakers." Why? "For they shall be called the children of God." There's that tale. There's that sign once again. You know, we're to be merciful and compassionate because Jesus is both. In Matthew 20 and verse 29, it says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" You know, that's not the typical response from most people that are blind. It's just to cry out and keep crying out, and everybody around them telling them it's not going to work. But these two fellows continued to cry. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. He was merciful and compassionate. He had compassion on them. We're merciful and compassionate because Jesus is our example. I think the theme of imitating Christ often has been underemphasized, especially with the amount of Scripture calling us to be more like the Master. I think it was actually minimized at one point when they started handing out little bracelets for children to wear that had WWJD on it and became the fashion, because they felt like if they wore it on their wrist, they didn't have to wear it or bear it in their heart. I think we're all for becoming more like Jesus. I think everybody in this room, if I were to individually take you off to the side and say to you, hey, don't you want to be more like Jesus? You'd go, yeah, I do. And I don't think you would say that because you were under some intimidating factor from your pastor asking you, don't you want to be more like Jesus? I think really, in our heart, we probably do want to be more like Jesus. As long as it doesn't include suffering, and as long as it doesn't include embarrassment for my stand in my faith, as long as it doesn't include ostracizing from my parents, as long as it, and we could go through this huge list, we want to be more like Jesus, but we don't want to have to suffer with Him. We just want all that happy stuff. This imitation does come with dangers and a warning. One of the dangers of intimidating Christ is almost hidden to our sinful natures. As we attempt to become more like Christ, we begin to develop an unhealthy interest in personal virtue. I'm all for personal virtue. I think it's an important thing. But hidden to our sinful natures is the trick that the devil likes to play, that if I will act a certain way or do a particular thing or better than my neighbor, then I have become virtuous and I am more like Christ. Martin Luther said that a focus on personal virtue can be more dangerous than vice, since it breeds pride and a forgetting of the gospel. So we need to remember that conformity begins with sharing in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We imitate these when we suffer unjustly, when we cannot imagine that I'm being mistreated. I can't believe this. This person is talking to me this way. This person is treating me this way. Who do they think they are? Wait a minute. Who do you think you are? Because your Savior was spoken to in a worse way than you'll ever be spoken to, and treated in a worse way than you will ever be treated for your sins. And you think everybody ought to kowtow to you and, oh, you're so sweet, I'm so sorry, I just love you so much, you're perfect. It didn't happen to our Savior, but it ain't going to happen to me. I ain't going to let that happen to me. They're going to treat me the way I want to be treated, or else. Else what? Else I won't be like Jesus. Okay, you're proving that point. I'm not going to be anybody's doormat. Don't be like Jesus. I'm not going to be... Pastor Michael, the world says if you don't climb over somebody, you can't get to the top. You got to crush your competition. You have to destroy everybody around you to get what you want. Because we deserve... What do we deserve? Hell. That's what we deserve. That's exactly what we deserve. You and I deserve hell. You are nothing more than an ornament of grace if you're a Christian. You're certainly not some glorious God. The term Christian having to do with little Christ in our imitation, but not that we are God. So we need to remember that conformity begins with sharing in His suffering. This is the limit of our imitation, because our virtues are flawed with sin. When I'm virtuous, I'm proud of my virtue. Our virtues, by the way, do not contribute to Jesus' sacrifice or the effects of it. Imitating Jesus by exercising His virtues ought to so humble us that we realize we're failing in it. I'm trying to be more like Christ and I'm not doing a very good job. Thus, it would draw us more closely into obedience to ensure our protection from pride if we realize that our best attempts at virtue are sinful. In one sense, our lives need to be cruciform. Now, not like the Catholic cruciform. The Catholics do this symbol over their body. They draw this cross as a form of protection, obedience, and things of this nature. But I mean that the cross ought to be a constant thing in our mind, that it forms our actions, that we would never act contrary to the fullness of what Christ did for us on the cross. And let me kind of do a rabbit trail here just for just a second. Wearing a cross around your neck is not the answer to being a good Christian. Getting a tattoo of a cross on your arm so every time you point at something people see it is far from what is meant by following Jesus. In fact, bumper sticker Christianity is only as good as the glue that'll hold it to the bumper. Because all it takes is a few trips through the car wash and a little time out in the sun and the heat, and it loses its glue and all the symbolism is lost. But when one is living in the shadow of the crucified one, I assure you, all the waves of the ocean will not wash away your testimony. Living a life so immersed into the obedience of the Word will be a much stronger story than wearing a symbol of crucifixion. In fact, when one does wear a Christian symbol, it becomes a talisman for them. You may deny that, but it becomes a good luck charm. It becomes a declaration of something when a person begins to wear Christian ornaments as a declaration. Do you know why Christians are called to flee idolatry? Because we have a tendency to make anything that even smacks slightly of holiness an idol. Almost immediately we do. It becomes something that now we rally around. If you had a symbol of a cross laying there on the table and somebody came up and knocked it off on the floor, there's people who rush, "Oh, you knocked the cross off." Yeah, sorry. It's a piece of metal. What it represents. Well, why has it become idolatry? Because idols are false representations. They're false ideas. They're false symbols because we're told that Jesus Christ lives in us through His Holy Spirit, not on us through a talisman. This is very unpopular in the jewelry-wearing, t-shirt-wearing, ball-cap-wearing Christian declaration. I could care less about your Christian ball cap. Show me your Christian suffering when that person does you wrong. Show me you walking out obedience to Christ in humility, willing to give up something rather than, "Yeah, man, check out this cool tattoo I got of a cross here. I'm a Christian. See that? No, I don't care about that. What? Cut the arm off and show me your Christ-like attitude through your life. What is all this symbolism? It's easier to wear a symbol around my neck than it is to take the rebuff from an unbeliever about my faith in the Lord. It's easier to wear a ball cap with a cross on it than it is to tell my boss I can't come into work this Lord's Day because it's the Lord's Day. It'd just be easier if I could just wear something on the outside instead of having to have it on the inside and then having to walk it out. That's why it's idolatry. And it becomes idolatry when you and I start using it as that outward display of I'm a believer. We don't need a local representation of His presence because His Holy Spirit is just that. Do you understand the danger of idolatry? And when John said, flee idolatry. This is why our communion services, we emphasize that they are a memorial. Because the Spirit of God lives within the believer taking the communion, not in the wine and in the bread. This is why baptism is declared as pictorial. Because the water washes no sins away. Only the blood of Jesus washes sin away. The distinction of realizing that our virtues do not contribute to Jesus' sacrifice, but only shape us, is a distinction that helps us realize the practical goal of Scripture, which 2 Timothy 3:15 says is to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Humanity's in trouble. They know it. They're weak, they're helpless, they're sinful, and they try to make up for it by becoming brazen in their sins. Humanity is in absolute confusion. And so to make up for it, they get louder. They get proud and loud and proud. Humanity declares their perversity as their mark. This is who we are. So I'm going to dress a certain way. I'm going to wear my hair a certain way. I'm going to fly colors on my flag a certain way. I'm going to do all of these things because there's nothing inside me. I'm devoid of everything. Therefore, everything becomes a symbol. It has to, because there's nothing in here. I'm empty. Lost. And so I'm going to be as outward as I can. That's why believers, don't depend on your talismans. Don't depend on your good luck charms. You've got something within that the world does not have. The representation for you ought to be something so holy that it comes out in your words, in your deed, in everything about you resonates the fact that there is more to you than what is seen right here. Because of the way I'm living. And that phrase that he says in here, this thing that you've known, these things that you've learned, these things that you've been assured of, are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Do you just know about salvation, or are you wise to it? Ah, I'm wise to that. What do I mean by that? Ah, now I know the depth of it. Now I know the culture-crushing life that I'm living. I'm in complete opposition to the culture, not because of what I'm wearing outwardly or what's on my bumper sticker, or but what's in me, the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to suffer for Jesus. Ah, I get that. Let us never diminish the power of Scripture by failing to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say anywhere, wear my cross. He said, bear my cross. And I guarantee you, he didn't mean getting it printed on your skin, or wearing it on a necklace, or having it hang over your dinner table. Wearing it is totally different than bearing it. Because when we bear it, it means it's going to be shown forth in everything we do. Don't ever minimize the gospel or the power of it by disobeying it. Don't ever elevate your personal virtues over another person's virtues, or you'll only find yourself in pride. Oh, our family doesn't do that. Oh, our family does that. You little weak ones there. Immediately our virtue becomes a pride. And we must die to that. So I call you to gospel obedience. I rejoice that Timothy had learned these things, had been assured of these things, but Paul told him, you must continue in these things. Obedience to the gospel, it's not for the weak of heart. This isn't some kind of country club that you're part of here that, yeah, you know, I pay my dues and show up, you know, for big events. We have a party. We rent the building for special things. No. This is a life that's lived 24/7. This is a life that entails suffering for the one we love. For laying our own will on the altar of obedience to Him. I hope that's how you feel about the gospel. Because it's the only thing that'll truly set you free. If indeed you want to be free indeed. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for preserving us through this weather. Thank you that we were told that this is a fast-moving storm that shouldn't last long. I pray that you would protect our dear saints as they travel home. I pray that as we get there, we'll find that there has been no damage done to our properties. But Lord, if there is, that we could rally together and correct whatever damage is done quickly. I pray that you'd forgive our sins for how many times we have ignored the clear gospel truths. Help us to be obedient in every way to what is found in this book. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.